And so I'm going to begin reading our text this morning from verse number 10. And the word of God says this to us. Paul speaking to the church at Philippi, of course. He says that him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The title of this morning's message is From Redemption to Resurrection. Well, not very long ago, my family and I were in England. And while we were there, we traveled on the railway system. And that railway system operates on two separate levels, two different levels. Underground system that operates through most of the country. Then there is the underground system, affectionately known as the tube, that operates primarily in the greater London area. One of the things is that catching the overground system, the system that is on top of the ground that you can see, I noticed that there were certain stations that we would bypass. We didn't call at every station. I remember us passing Horley and South Croydon, and we passed Beckley as well. And the train that we were on didn't stop at any of those locations. However, the underground system was quite different. And when taking the tube, we caught at every station that was on that particular line. For example, on the Elizabeth line that we took, we stopped at Custom House, then Canary Wharf, then Whitechapel, then Liverpool Street, then Farringdon, then Tottenham Court Road, then Bond Street, then Paddington, and so on and so forth. In other words, we didn't skip any tube stations. And this is similar to how God works in the life of a Christian. God begins his work at salvation. But God's work doesn't stop there. There are other stations involved. There are other locations that cannot be skipped. And what I want us to gather from this text of Scripture this morning is that whomever God justifies, he also sanctifies and will one day glorify. And so, as we look at this text of Scripture this morning, I want us to take a journey on the Apostle Paul's tube system as he speaks to this church. And we're going to make a few stops along the way. And so let's first of all go to stop number one, and let's see that at stop number one, knowing is involved. Verse 10 there in our text. Paul begins by saying, that I may know him. As I said just a few weeks ago, this type of knowledge is an experiential knowledge. It speaks of intimacy. It's not only a head knowledge, it's a heart knowledge. But notice something extremely important before we move on. Verse 10 and 11 is closely linked to what is said in verse number 9. Now, at the end of this verse 9, if you would remember our message from last week, it speaks of the righteousness that God attributes, that God gives to the believer as a result of that believer placing his or her faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. You see, no one is righteous in and of themselves. Righteousness is a gift that is given from God. Righteousness is a standing that one gets from God. That's what the word justified means. It means to declare righteous. And all who've truly placed their faith in the finished work of Christ alone for salvation have been justified before God the Father. You've been given a righteous stamp. And everything that verse 10 and 11 talks about is that which is the result of that righteous standing. It's the result of justification. And verse 10 begins with the word that. But what is implied in the context is in order that. So we could probably insert in our own thinking there as we begin verse 10, in order that I may know him. This means then that you can truly know Christ until you have received the righteousness that comes through believing in Christ alone. You see, there are a lot of people around the globe that want to know God. There are a lot of people around the globe that want to know Christ. They want to have a personal relationship with God. And that's not a bad thing. Please believe me, that's not a bad thing at all. But that's never going to happen until you enter through the right door. God is never going to be intimate with someone simply because that individual wants a relationship with him. You must enter through the right avenue. And the right entry point, the right door, is at the foot of Jesus' cross. When I was a little boy in Sunday school, we used to sing a song, and the song had these words, quote, "Heaven is so high, you can't get over it. So low, you can't get under it. So wide, you can't get around it. You must go through that door." That's what John 14, verse 6 teaches. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me." That door is Jesus Christ. You can't have access to the Father until you go through the Son. And maybe you're here and that's been your struggle. Maybe you've wanted to know God. Maybe you've tried to know God. You've been talking to him, but you feel like you're not getting anywhere. You feel that despite your efforts, he remains far away from you. Maybe an intimate relationship with God always seems to elude you. That's probably because you've been trying to short-circuit the process. You've been trying to hotwire God's car. You've been taking shortcuts. But now is the time to do things the right way. You must enter by way of the cross. You must pass through the blood of Jesus Christ. You must fall flat on your face and admit your utter wickedness and lostness. You see, religion doesn't work at the cross. Works don't work at the cross. The only thing that works at the cross is a combination of humility and trust. Humility and understanding. The only thing we are worthy of is hell and eternal punishment. And trust. Trusting in the only holy one, the only perfect one, Jesus Christ, who provided a way of salvation through the shedding of his blood, which forgives his children of all of their sins, past, present, and future. So have you been to Calvary? Have you fallen on your face before the Savior? Are you fully relying on the blood payment of the Lord Jesus Christ alone? That's the only to a true relationship with God. That's the only door to a true relationship with Jesus Christ. And without responding to the cross, trying to have a relationship with God is like trying to empty the entire Atlantic Ocean with just one bucket of water. No matter how hard you try, you will waste your time and not make any progress. And so we've seen, firstly, that knowing is involved. Let's go to the second tube station. Stop number two. Let's also see the power involved. Moving on in our text, Paul says, "And the power of his resurrection." Now, the theme of the resurrection is a grand and glorious theme that, to be honest, is very hard to put into words even. As a matter of fact, the resurrection is a lot more important than we often realize. It is the resurrection that is the final exam that proves that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he was. Now, Jesus passed a lot of exams during his life here on earth, but the resurrection was the final exam. Without the resurrection, the Christian faith would amount to almost nothing. Jesus Christ would have been just another great man of history. He would have been just another prophet. He would have been just another miracle worker like Elijah and Elisha from the Old Testament, like Moses from the Old Testament. You see, in the first century, many people were crucified on Roman crosses. It was a standard method of punishment in Jesus' day. Jesus died as all men do. But although he died, he didn't stay dead. 3 days after his death, he was risen again to life. Oh, the wonder of the resurrection. Oh, the glory of the resurrection. But notice, this text speaks of resurrection power. Paul says, "And that I may know him and know," is implied there, "and know the power of his resurrection." Important question for us this morning. How was Jesus raised from the dead? Now, I must be honest and say that that question can be answered in a number of ways. It's not only one way to answer that question. However, one of the ways that that question could be answered is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And you don't have to turn there. There, Scripture tells us, "But if the Spirit of him," the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, "dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." And so that text of Scripture makes it very clear that one of the ways that we can answer that question is by saying that it is the Holy Spirit, it is the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the Holy Spirit working through the power of the resurrection. It is the Holy Spirit through which the power of the resurrection comes. Now that word power here in our text comes from a root word in the Greek language. And that root word is dunamis. That's not important for you to know. But here's what I want you to understand. That is the same root word from which we get the word dynamite in our English language. And so when we think of power, we shouldn't only think of an influence, we should also have the connotation of an explosion in our minds when we think of power. We should think of spiritual energy. And this is the power that comes as a result of being justified. Understand that from this text. This is the power that comes as a result of being declared righteous before God. This is what should be the outflow of the life of the believer. We who are the people of God ought to know God's power in our lives. We, the people of God, ought to seek God's power in our lives. This is what Paul knew, and this is what we should be knowing as well. You see, the challenge is that there have been people, unfortunately, and there have been movements throughout history that have hijacked the theme of the power of God and have made a mockery of it. There are people who've turned the theme of the power of God into a circus. There have been denominations that promote activities and agendas that go directly against the Word of God. They do things that are clearly forbidden in the Word and falsely claim that the Holy Spirit has told them to do such. And I want to be very clear this morning when I say that anything that is done in disobedience to the Word of God is not from the Spirit of God. I think that statement is so important that it bears repeating. Anything that is done in disobedience to what is clearly taught in Scripture is clearly not from God. It's not from the Spirit of God. It may come from a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never contradicts the Word of God because the Holy Spirit himself wrote the Word of God. It's important for us to understand 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 to 21. Here's what Scripture tells us. It says, knowing this, first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy, speaking of the Scripture, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There are people today who would have you believe that the Word of God rides on one set of train tracks, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, rides on a different set of train tracks, and they're totally separate from one another, and never shall the two meet. I want you to know that is a lie. As a matter of fact, I'd go so far as to say that's a lie from the devil. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Spirit of God and the Word of God run on the same train track right next to one another, and they're going in the same direction. They're like Siamese twins. They're attached to one another. But because there are people, especially today, who distort the Christian faith and they major on the minors, it has caused Bible-believing Christians to shy away, to stay away from talking of God's power and seeking God's power in our lives. We should not allow that to happen, folks. If Paul, here in this text, was desiring of knowing God's power through the Spirit of God, clearly displayed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we should be desirous of knowing God's power as well. As a matter of fact, because this verse flows directly out of verse number 9, it clearly shows us that those who have a righteousness from God also have access to that power as well. We shouldn't allow the Pentecostals and the Charismatics to make us afraid of the power of God, because we need that power to do his work. That's why Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So, do we have God's power this morning? Are we seeking God's power? Are we praying for God's power? This is why prayer, and this is why prayer meetings are so important. Acts 4:31 tells us this, speaking of the early church. It says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And then 33, two verses later, goes on to say, and with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. That's power. And to be honest, that's the kind of power we need today. I think we would all understand that we live in a country that, for the most part, I qualify, for the most part, is quite spiritually dead. Now, that's not the case in every place. There are some spaces and places in the Republic of Ireland that are different. But in most cases, that is what the country is like. And if we here at Carrick Baptist Church are going to make a difference, then the power of God must be upon us. May it be that when visitors come into this place, into this space on a Sunday morning, and they sit amongst us, may they feel the power of God. May they feel the spiritual energy that comes from the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer in Christ Jesus. Because we, who are God's children, are called to be vessels of God's power. So, let's seek the power of God so that the spiritual landscape of this country can be changed and many souls can be won to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we've stopped at two stations so far. We saw that knowing is involved, saw that power is involved. Tube station number three, let's see that suffering is involved. Paul continues on, he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. The word fellowship here communicates the idea of sharing in something, or a better way to say it is to be a co-participant in something. So he's talking about personally sharing in suffering, just as Jesus Christ suffered when he was on the cross. Now let's take a look back. Knowing God, check. Oh, that sounds good. Having God's power? Ooh, check. Yeah, that sounds really good. Sharing in his suffering? Whoa. Let's pump the brakes a little bit. Yet this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to have the righteousness that is from God. All of these different elements together make up the totality of the life of a believer. And suffering, unfortunately, because I don't like suffering either, suffering goes along with that. We don't get to pick and choose which aspects of the Christian life we want and don't want. It doesn't work that way. All of these come with a package. It's a packaged deal. So that means if you're going to live the life of a Christian, then you must be prepared for suffering. Jesus suffered immensely during his life here on earth. And unfortunately, there will be times when we suffer as well. What might suffering look like in the life of a believer today? Well, it can look like many things. Maybe being ridiculed or tagged as a weirdo for being a Christian. A true Bible-believing Christian. Maybe it's having family members reject you because of the choices you make. It can be having people not talk to you because of the way that you live your life, which is different, quite different from theirs. Taking losses financially because you won't steal or cut corners. That can cause you to suffer when everybody else is well off because they're doing things that are not right. You stick the course, you go the right road, and as a result, maybe you're not so well off. And that can be quite discouraging at times, you know? It could be losing a job, having physical ailments and sicknesses, or remaining faithful to God's word when you truly desire to do the opposite. Because you feel that people will take advantage of you because they know you live your life in obedience to God's word. Maybe being beaten. Hopefully nobody here will be thrown in jail. But there are some who, across the world, they're put to death. And suffering can be anything in between. There are a whole host of ways in which someone may suffer as a Christian. And you know, suffering is hard. It's difficult. Suffering is exhausting. Suffering has a way of bringing out the worst in us. So what should we do then when we suffer? Especially when God doesn't bring the suffering to an end as quickly as we would want it to end. What do we do? Well, we must remember two things. Firstly, that God will give grace for every season of suffering that we will endure. God is perfecting us through our suffering, as hard as that may be to comprehend at the time. And sometimes that can be very hard to comprehend. It can be quite hard to digest that truth, but it is the truth. And even Paul experienced this. He says this in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 9. Paul's testimony, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And then he goes on to say, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," in other words, three times, "that it may depart from me. And God said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." We just spoke about power, and we're speaking about power again. See, God's power comes when we trust Christ through our suffering. It says that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's number one. Number two, we must remember that God has promised that he will never abandon his children. Hebrews 13:5. It says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said," speaking of God, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And maybe there's someone here this morning who's going through a season of suffering. Could be suffering with your spouse, suffering with your children, maybe suffering on your job, suffering financially, maybe suffering in your body, or maybe even in your mind, who knows? People suffer in a lot of ways, as I've already established. But I just want you to know that God is using it to conform you to the image of his Son, and he has not, neither will he ever abandon you. Sometimes we go through seasons in our lives where we feel like God cares for everybody else in the world except me. But don't you believe that for one second. Don't ever believe that. God cares, and he is near. He is nearer to each and every one of us right now than the very clothes we're wearing. And he's not going anywhere. Let that be a comfort to your heart. Let that be a comfort to your soul this morning. God is with us in our suffering. Never forget that, because the devil will try to tell you the opposite. Because the Bible says he, speaking of the devil, is a liar and the father of it. Don't believe him for one second. We must continue in our journey. We're at stop number four now. And at tube station number four, let us see that self-denial is involved. Paul continues. He says, "Being made conformable unto his death." Now that word conformable, to take the shape of something. In this case, it's Christ's death. Now to be clear, Paul is not saying that he desires to die. He's not saying he wants to die. Instead, what he's saying is he wants to be like Christ in his self-denial and sacrificial offering of himself. When Jesus Christ came to earth and suffered and died on the cross, he put his own safety, he put his own protection aside, and he allowed himself to be given over to the wishes of mere mortal, weak, despicable men. As is often said, there were legions of angels at the beckoning call of Jesus while he was on the cross. I remember as a little boy, I could remember a song playing in my head even to this day, a tape that I had. Those were in the days of cassette tapes, all right, I'm not that old, but cassette tape, and my mother played it one time in a car, and there was a little girl singing a song. The song said, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. The entire world could have been destroyed in less than a millisecond, but instead, Jesus endured all the pain and the shame that was necessary to redeem a people unto himself. This is the epitome of self-denial. And Christ is the example that Paul himself is following in this text. Paul was willing to deny himself even to the point of death if it meant fulfilling the will of God. If it meant the salvation of souls. If it meant the establishing of new churches in the Gentile world. If it meant enduring dangerous persecution in the first century. You see, to be a Christian means that you must deny yourself. To be a Christian means to give up your own rights and privileges. To be a Christian means to surrender your life to the will and to the plan of God, whatever that may be. That's what Jesus did. That's what Paul did. And that's what God's children today are called to do. Matthew 16:24 says this, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The cross there in that text is a symbol of death. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here in our text in Philippians this morning. But here's what's most encouraging. I find this very encouraging. In this entire discussion, we find that Jesus Christ understood the tension in all of this and how difficult it is to bring ourselves to this point. Oftentimes, we can imagine Jesus as just being a robot who automatically did the will of the Father. The will of the Father, the will of the Father, the will of the Father, the will of the Father. Jesus Christ wasn't like that. He was a human being just as we are human beings. It's easy to think that he did not encounter the same kind of struggles and challenges that we face, but that's not the case. And we see that especially in the discussion of the situation of self-denial. We clearly see it when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, 38, 39 tells us this. Then he's speaking of Jesus. Then he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And then verse 39 says, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Imagine that. That's mind-boggling for me theologically, by the way. But that's what he said. But he goes on to say, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Oh, Jesus doesn't understand what I'm going through. Yes, he does. Oh, Jesus never felt what I felt. Yes, he has. Jesus has never had to make a sacrifice like this. What? But that's honestly the way we think sometimes, if we're honest. What we must understand is that God's children will never be called to a sacrifice greater than that which Jesus has already sacrificed. Our sacrifices are like an eyedrop of water in the entire Shannon River. And his self-denial is of an infinite amount. And what he calls us to are just little drops of the same, a drop of sacrifice. Paul understood that. But the question is, do we understand that today? Are we living a life of self-denial? If so, if the answer for you would be yes, my follow-up question would be, what evidence is there to prove that? What have we given up? What have we sacrificed? Are we fully surrendered to God's will in every area of our lives, or are we still insisting on our own way, my own way? Must it be your plans for your money, or your plans for your marriage, or your plans for your children, or your plans for your future? Or are we willing to die to self and let God have his own way? We must hasten on in our journey and stop at station number 5. Let's also see here that resurrection is involved. Verse 11, Paul says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So the theme of the resurrection comes up again in our text, but note very carefully, it comes up for a different reason. Previously, Paul was mentioning the power that was on display in Jesus' own resurrection. He was referencing how the power of the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Here in verse 11, however, Paul is talking about his own resurrection. He's looking forward to the time when one day he will be raised from the dead. And every Christian has a right to this expectation. It's the confident expectation that the believer will one day be physically raised from the dead, physically raised from their earthly resting place. The Bible clearly teaches this. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 57. Bear with me, but listen to me. It says here, Paul speaking, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Speaking of believers only. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But, thank God for the buts of the Bible, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus our Lord. It's beyond clear that the children of God who die physically will one day live again physically. And this should not be hard to believe, because Jesus Christ himself was what the Bible calls the first fruits of the resurrection. And that means that his resurrection was the prototype. His own resurrection was the primary example for the many resurrections that will happen later on, closer to the end of time. Therefore, get this now, important. If you believe that Jesus, the Son of God, was resurrected, then you can believe that you as a Christian will one day be resurrected as well. This is why the Bible often uses the term sleep when it comes to the children of God. It's because death is not really the end for God's children. And there will come a day when one day they will be awakened from their sleep. Paul had this hope. And every true believer today is entitled to this hope as well. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he is no longer in the grave but has risen to heaven and is now physically seated at the right hand of God the Father, as the Bible tells us? If you are firmly convinced of that truth, then you can be firmly convinced of your own future resurrection one day. Furthermore, I must also add that the truth of the resurrection is the strongest and clearest evidence that biblical Christianity is the only true religion in the world. There are a lot of false religions in the world today. There are a lot of ways in which you can be led to eternal hell. What sets biblical Christianity, and notice I said biblical Christianity, apart from everything else? There are many facts we can point to, but the most important fact is the fact of the resurrection. That's the most powerful of all evidences. You see, everyone dies. That's just a fact of life. It started with the first man, Adam, and it continues down to today. However, there is only one who conquered the grave and rose back to life. And if you want to be raised back to life again one day, then your complete faith must be in the person who has already done that himself. Who are you following after? Who or what are you trusting in? There's only one Messiah. There's only one Savior. There's only one who has taken death by the horns and put death to death. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he died and rose again, one day, all of those who have committed their personal trust to him will do exactly the same. And so overall, it's important to understand that God begins working with children at salvation. That work continues throughout our lives by way of sanctification. But the end result is our resurrection from the dead, which is our glorification. Firm belief we should be very thankful for those whom God has blessed with the gift of intelligence and engineering. I'm thinking especially inventors in years gone by. At our house, in our kitchen, we have two appliances that sit right beside one another. They're side by side. We have a washing machine on one side, and we have a dishwasher on the other side. They're both the same color. They're the same width. They're the same height. However, they operate quite differently. When it comes to the dishwasher, even after the dishes have already been placed inside and the process has already started, I can start and stop that process whenever I so desire. The dishwasher goes from washing to rinsing to drying. And at any point, I can stop that appliance to add a utensil in or take a utensil out when I please. However, the washing machine does not work that way. once the start button has been pressed. That washing machine locks, and it goes through all of the cycles, step by step by step. It goes from pre-washing to washing to rinsing, then spinning. It does not allow that door to be opened until everything is done. And that's exactly what God does. He starts with salvation. He brings us to Calvary and the truth of the gospel. He humbles us to see that only believing on Jesus Christ can give us eternal life. And then we move to the second cycle, sanctification. It's a lifelong journey of becoming more like Christ. God adds to us what is needed, and he takes away from us that which he does not want or like. And one day, we're going to move to the third cycle, and we will be glorified. If our bodies are still in the grave at his return, we will be brought to life and given a new body that will be similar to his resurrected body. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the totality of our salvation. We thank you for all that is involved. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that our salvation, if we truly have it to begin with, is locked in with you. And although we're going to go through some cycles that we don't like, although some of the cycles, especially that cycle of sanctification, can encounter a lot of turmoil, and it can be quite upsetting, and some of it is good as well, Lord. Although we're going to go through that cycle, Lord, we thank you that we can look forward one day to the final cycle of our glorification, being with Christ forever, having a new body. Lord, we mortal men can't even really wrap our minds around that, but that's to be expected because we live in a limited fleshly body. But when we get that body, oh, what a day it will be. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us now as we go through the challenges of life, as we go through the struggles of life, as we go through our process of sanctification, Lord. Help us to see sanctification as a process that is good for us, because some days it will be hard to see that. But Lord, make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit that indwells every believer. And I pray that although the Holy Spirit convicts us and sometimes can put us in turmoil because we're not on the road that we should be going, we also thank you that the Holy Spirit is a comforter and he gives peace. So Lord, make us more like Christ, but at the same time, help us to have peace in our salvation. Help us have peace in our relationship with you. But I pray, Lord, for somebody here who may not have even started the process, Lord, they still need to be saved. Lord, bring someone to faith in Christ this morning. Open eyes, open dead eyes by your Spirit so that they can understand the gospel. And we pray that today would be the day that they would place their full faith in Jesus Christ alone for eternal salvation. And we pray that you'd make them a new creation by your sovereign grace. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.